Good evening, everybody. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Brother Tony, you did a good job switching from the piano like that, because usually when you're so used to singing with the organ and you switch to the piano, the congregation, our timing gets a little off a bit. But if you did a little more, it'd be a lot better. But it was good. You did very well. Congregation did well. Now, Brother Oswald, Sunday morning was so joyful, enjoying the word. He always does. It's a treat to minister when he's present. If he enjoys a song, you could hear his loud amen. Now, he hasn't had a massive stroke, but it's a possibility he could have another one. God is able. We leave him in his hands. They're certainly doing all in their power to sort of thin his blood. His blood is extremely thick, and to sort of avert another attack. Just continue to pray for him. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Boy, that's a difficult thing. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his precious word. The word is with such impact and power that we're telling Emily tonight, just before I left home, sometimes when you read and study a chapter like this, you just do not have any steam left in you to preach. Because one of the things that servants of God must be keenly aware of, when he stands to minister the word of God, it's very difficult to minister unless he can perform or put into practice himself the things that he preached. I know there was an old college gentleman once said, don't do what I do, do what I say. But that's poor theology. We have to practice. But nevertheless, the ministry is to the Lord's servants as it is to the members of the body of Christ. They're no different. They're not on any different scale. They all made out of the same clay. They all have the same needs. They all have the same desires. and they all have the same emotional makeup. And so we have to keep this in mind every time we read and study the Word of God. But it's quite a challenge. And as we mentioned Sunday morning, we'd like to take up the subject, Christian maturity. You read a passage like this and you say, Brother Perry, who can keep all of these things? The truth of the matter is, humanly speaking, it is impossible. You have to just accept that fact. It is a spiritual power that must be given to each of us to be able to perform or practice the things that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12. Maturity isn't something that happens overnight. It may be a lifetime, and then after a whole lifetime of developing maturity, then we enter into what we call the second childhood period, and we lose it overnight. Isn't it true? Physically speaking, you know. The older you get, you think you might arrive in Christian maturity, and then you begin to lose that as well. But maturity is a very important subject for all of us as believers, because we do not want to remain babies in the family of God. If we stayed babies, it would be deplorable. I love babies. I know we love to cuddle them. We like to hear them cooing. We like to, everything about them is so precious and so tender and fragrant, isn't it? Would you like to have a baby, to remain a baby for 30 long years or 40 years? I hardly think so. And so that's what Paul has in mind when he's teaching the Word of God. He's always speaking about Christian growth, Christian maturity. But he doesn't say we need to be matured. He gives us the real answer how we can be mature. Now, we're not going to be able to get into what isn't maturity tonight. Perhaps Thursday night, God willing, we will. But maturity is seen in how I stand in my relationship, number one, to God, my relationship to believers, my relationship to the world, and my relationship to governments, and we can go on and on. Paul brings all of this out in chapter 12 and in chapter 13. What, some time ago, I filled in for someone, and we took up the subject of attitude. Remember that? I don't know how many of you would, but perhaps some of you did. And attitude is part of mature making, growing up. And it's not always that easy to establish the right attitude. It must be a spiritual power to be able to produce the image of Jesus Christ in us day by day. And that's what Paul had in mind, growing into full maturity, into his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18, that we're growing from glory to glory. That's the idea, in his image, growing. That's maturity, in a nutshell. And if we're not maturing, if there isn't that growing and changing from glory to glory while we're here, then we're really missing out in what God intended for it. I believe, if I ask the question, how many of us really would like to glorify God? There wouldn't be one believer to say, not me. Every Christian has that desire to glorify God in some way or the other. We may be limited, but that's the desire of a true believer, is to glorify God and to enjoy God. That's why God made it. And so Paul is coming here to this very beautiful chapter, but a difficult chapter to perform if we try to do it in the flesh, humanly speaking, or human effort. Someone has said, if our relationship is right with God, it will be right with one another. It's true. You don't need to be a theologian to figure that out. However, if as a believer my relationship is not right with God, you can be sure it is not going to be right with our fellow believers. Unless you're a superman and you can muster enough self-righteousness to do it, but it's unique. Not very many can. And so Paul brings out in this chapter, verse 1, the very outset of the chapter, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So when it says, whenever you come across the word therefore, always ask, what is therefore? And you've got four distinct therefores in the book of Romans, chapter 3 and verse 20. Therefore, you have the of condemnation there. All are guilty before God. Therefore, the whole world becomes guilty.
chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's the therefore of justification. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ. And chapter 8, verse 1, you have no condemnation. The last part of the chapter, you have no separation. Thank God for that. Oh, what a beautiful truth that is to the believer. No condemnation, no separation for the believer. But here in chapter 12, it's a therefore of dedication. And all of us need to learn and to be diligent. It takes the will. It takes discipline for dedication. One of the things that always disturbs me, it doesn't anger me, but disturbs me. There's a difference. When I go to some meetings, and some of them call them revival meetings or special meetings, and they have what they call a dedicatory offering of people who would come up and to rededicate their lives. Now, this can be good, but that's not the truth of dedication as seen in the Word of God. Because if we're not careful, we can make that altar call for dedication a one-night business, an event. Dedication is not an event. It is a process. I want to repeat that. Dedication is not something that happens in a night, but it happens in a lifetime. It is not an event. It is a process. It's something that we must develop day by day from Christian maturing in the Word of God. That's why a lot of people who dedicate their lives or rededicate their lives, a few weeks later, they find themselves, look, I'm doing the same thing. I'm in the same mess. I've got the same problem. I'm not going ahead. And then they lose interest in the Word of God. They don't meet with the people of God, and they need to be rededicated again. Have you ever seen that? I have seen it over and over in many places where I travel. So the idea of that dedication can be very dangerous and can hurt and can damage rather than really heal and help. Because people are deluded in thinking that that is the sum total of dedication. Beloved, that is not dedication. Dedication has to do with growth. It has to do with transformation. And I know I've been transformed by grace for salvation, but that's not what Paul has in mind here in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or which is your worship. That's the rendering. Look up the Greek rendering there, which is your worship. So here we have, in our relationship to God, if I'm going to be a mature believer, if I'm going to develop, if I'm going to learn the truth or the key to dedication, then I must learn what it is. Day by day, to give my body to Him. Isn't that something? Yielding my body. That's the thought, is yielding my body to Him. That's dedication. Not a one night yielding my body publicly and think that I have really arrived and I have dedicated my life and boy, I'm going to go on and sail on as a Christian. Far too often. More damaging than before in their lifestyle. Recognizing my body is the temple of the Spirit of God, as we have in 1 Corinthians 6, and the Spirit of God dwells within me. This is the development for growth. With the body we glorify Christ. Christ took a body to do God's will on earth. It was the only way He could do the will of God. He had to assume a body. We've been celebrating that for the last 10 days or so. It was absolutely necessary for Him to take a body to please His Father God in order to not only grow in stature with men, in favor with men and with God, but to die on Calvary, beloved. So He took a body. Our body is a temple of the Spirit of God. This responsibility then is to yield His body. We don't always yield, but that doesn't deter or do away with the truth, but I must do. You see? Because I do not yield 100%, don't give up. Yield and keep on yielding what we can with His help and with His power. We do not stop at any given point. Yieldedness, beloved, is the key. And it's a constant life. It's a constant way of life. And let me tell you, it requires all the discipline and all the help. That's why Paul stresses in Ephesians 4, where we are members of the body, where every joint, every ligament edifies itself, that is, every Christian edifies one another for the maturing, for the perfecting of the saints. You know what he's saying there? He is saying that all of us need to encourage one another in this life of maturing and dedication. That's maturity. When I can help my brother and help my sister and my brother help me as well. Because we all need one another. No man is an island unto himself. If you think you are, or you may be unconsciously living as an island to yourself, I want to remind you, your island is very small. You and you won't make it. We are members. We're joined together as a ligament. We're ligaments in that body. Every nerve cell, the structure of the body of Christ is one body. And it's glorious to know that we're members of that body. But we're not separate. Oh, if we could see the whole of the body. Then when one member hurts, we hurt with it. When we announce for Brother Oswald, in your heart, didn't you go, oh, didn't you? I know I did. Brother Fred told me today. Any member when he hurts. And that's not only true in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm as well. When you see a brother or a sister fall, do you laugh and gloat and rejoice? That is a sign of spiritual immaturity. Because they're members of that same body. When they hurt, we hurt. And when they triumph, we rejoice in their triumph. When they succeed, when they're blessed, we rejoice in their blessing. When they fall, we sorrow in their fall. You don't rejoice in that. It may take a long time to learn that, but that's the truth of the Word of God. Now, I know you love the Word of God. I know you do. I know you want to obey the Word of God. That's why I can minister freely like this and have liberty in ministering the Word. It's just a reminder to all of us that we do not get caught up in the things of the, let's say, the attitude of world or worldly mindedness. And Paul, that's why he said that there should be a living sacrifice unto God. You know, there are only two living sacrifices depicted in the Word of God. One was when Isaac, remember, he put himself on the altar. He didn't know what he was doing at the time. But he did that. Abraham, his father, probably said, Isaac, get up on this altar. And without thinking too seriously, he got up. I hardly believe that Abraham lifted him up. But he got on that altar, and the point is this. He did not die. Symbolically, there was a ram in the thicket. A ram, not a lamb, by the way. The lamb is Christ. So he couldn't be a lamb. It was a ram that was caught, put there. But symbolically, Isaac died on that altar. That's what God was teaching Abraham. So, what happened? He got off the altar after that, when God was pleased with the faith of Abraham. And what did Isaac do? He went out and he lived. He was a living sacrifice then. Symbolically, he died when the ram was slain. But when he got off himself, that altar, it was a living sacrifice to the glory of God. And so too, Jesus, the Lamb of God, when he died, so symbolic now, is reality. He died a sacrifice on our behalf. And when he rose from the dead, today in glory, Jesus is the only true, substantial, living sacrifice. But listen, now Paul is saying, as Christ is a living sacrifice, I want you to be a living sacrifice. You see, symbolically, we died in Christ. He is the Lamb that died in our place. So we died with Christ. Hallelujah. Now, because I received Christ, I've died in Christ. Because he died, I died. Now, I live, what? A living sacrifice. You know, it's a privilege. It's a wonderful privilege for every child of God. Oh, that we will get, you say, but Brother Frank, I come short and all. Sure we do. But That doesn't mean we have to give up the entire thing. Go in for it. It requires discipline. It's not easy. No one said it was going to be easy. As Christ is that sacrifice with resurrection power, he has promised to give us this power. He did promise it in Acts chapter 1, did he not? It demands a definite commitment, a commitment that it isn't one, as I said a little while ago, it's a process, and we can, with the help of God, by yielding to him. And then he says that, look at verse 2. If you think verse 1 is difficult, but look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind. Why did Paul say that? Well, he knew the greatest battle of the ages would be the battle for the mind. Beloved, listen. Every avenue of life, there's a demand on our mental faculty. Satan is making his last attempt on the church, or attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he could just get the attention or control of the mind, then we won't worship God the way we should. It has ever been the desire of the devil to rob God of worship. Always keep that in mind. He hates when Christians meet to remember the Lord and break bread. He deplores this. He can't stand when they sing songs of worship and songs that give him the respect and the dignity, the authority. He can't stand that. If he could bring disunity into the church, not so much as destroying the evangelistic meetings or even the ministry meeting like this tonight, but if he could destroy any form of worship, he feels that he's succeeded. Never been his aim to be like the Most High God. Powers are making a bid for the mind. And ideologies of today, you got it all over the world, the mind. Advertisement, radio, television, it's always to possess the mind. Control the mind. The world exerts pressure from without, but thank God the Holy Spirit here in Romans 12 too, he produces pressure, a gentle sweet pressure from within. There's the difference. The world wants to pressure you from without, but the Spirit of God produces that power from within. It's always from within with the believer, you see? If the world controls the mind, then we become conformed to the world. But if God controls the mind, we become transformers. You know what a transformer is, don't you? You have them up on the light pole, and they give a balance to power, and they produce the right power. They're the ones that distribute power. That's what we are. We are transformers because the Spirit of God is in us, and we're prepared to yield to him so that we might please God. And we give him our will. Keep that in mind. The mind controls the body, but the will controls the mind. It takes discipline, it takes prayer, it takes the word, it takes meditation. And so, our relationship to God is the foundation. If I am to mature as a believer, I must learn the key, then, of my relationship to God. That's uppermost, that's foremost. No substitutes, no gimmick, that's it. If I could get this in perspective, the rest will fall into place. Then I will be able, in my relationship to my brethren, in 3 to verse 16, it will become a lot easier because my relationship with God is proper, you see? Recognize that as we're members of his body and of one another, no room for an independent spirit, like I said, and thus he gave gifts for us, for the upbuilding, for the encouragement, for the maturing of the saints. We should be transparent, honest, and know what our gift or gifts are and what our gifts are not. I think we should realize that not only to know our gifts, but what I'm not gifted for. Moses complained. He made that mistake, you know, about what he was not gifted for. And God had to show him, took time, what he was gifted for. And there's a balance in gifts. You should never emphasize one gift above the other. This is dangerous, and it's not scriptural. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. So there's a perfect balance in all the gifts. Spiritual gifts are tools to work with, not toys to play with, neither is it weapons to hurt with or to fight with. The Corinthians were doing this. They had gifts in the Corinthian church. Don't let nobody kid you. There was a lot of gift in the Corinthian church. But it was coldness, carnality, and they fought with one another like beasts, like animals. They were tearing down. You certainly don't need too much gift for that. 9-16, the attitude of the believer, where you see real maturity, where the Apostle Paul said, love really is the key. It's the oil by which the machinery of the church will function, supplies health to the ligaments of the body. Beloved, you may hear it again and again, but we make no apology for it. Paul said, let our love be without hypocrisy. Love is the key. Love is what would keep the ligaments in motion and function for the glory of God. It's not always easy to love the unlovable and love the ugly. Not always easy to be kind to the unkind, gentle to the cruel, soft to the hardened. It's not easy. It's not natural, is it? Like I said Sunday morning, it's always within us to retaliate. That's part of our makeup from Adam's race or Adam's nature. When he fell, when man fell, it's part of our makeup to retaliate. That's not according to the Word of God. Very difficult, but with His help it can be. Love, then, is the thing that keeps the ligament, the machinery of the church in motion that will function for the glory of God. Then, too, listen. It is also important, love is important for the circulatory system of the body. Using a medical term, I know. It's not hypocritical love, but it's a humble love, and it's a healthy love. It's a harmonious love. Preferring one another. Sense of great importance of others compared to ourselves. That's what true love produces, you know. I'm sure you remember years ago, and I told about the preachers at a conference. It was a great conference. And you know, in the olden days, they had them. I had them in Bermuda when I was a young Christian. I looked forward to them, just like we have them now. And I look forward to them. But one of the famous dishes then was fried chicken. Fried chicken is always popular. But some of the boys in those days, the children, had to wait to last. Nowadays, of course, everybody together. But in those days, they were a little tough on kids. Some of the boys were behind one of the buildings, and they saw this preacher stuffing his pockets with chicken, fried chicken. And chicken wasn't too plentiful. And those boys really started on the preacher. Look at that. Look at that brute, would you? Look at him stuffing his pockets. That hog. That's what they call him. Look at that hog. Finally, they saw the old preacher making his way toward the building where those boys were gathered. And when he got there, he said, fellas, he said, that chicken was moving so fast, he said, I was afraid you ain't gonna get none. So I thought I'd sneak a little out for you. Pulled all that chicken out of his pocket. How do you think those boys felt? Well, there was a godly man that had that sense of real love and concern and discernment. It might be a simple illustration, but it certainly bears out the point, does it not? He was considering the other, the young ones especially, those boys that were waiting last in order to get their meal. Let this mind be in you. I thank God for that mind of Jesus. You know why? Because it was a sympathetic mind. Oh, beloved, how we need to develop this sympathetic mind. Spiritual maturity is to have a sympathetic mind toward the people of God. It was a sacrificial mind. Come so far short in these things, day after day. Especially since Hurricane Andrew, we've become so busy. All of us had our little thing to do, and we've been affected by it one way or the other. Perhaps it will level off, I sure trust so. We've come a long way, and a lot of bad has been seen, but a lot of good has been seen too. We mustn't let the negative overshadow the positive. We have a tendency of doing that, being so negative, you know, and looking at the dark side and the bad side, and we forget the good side and the good that has been done. And so a sacrificial mind is important, but a submissive mind is very, very important. That's what Jesus had. He had a sympathetic mind, he had a sacrificial mind in Philippians 2, and he had a submissive mind. Oh, beloved, if I am to have that love for my fellow brethren, my fellow believers, this is important. Entering into the feelings and the burdens of others. It's a lifetime occupation, but it's absolutely essential to spiritual maturity. Actually, spiritual maturity will produce it. You see, fellowship is not just a handshake. The handshake is good. I misunderstand. But it's really sitting down with that brother or that sister and in sharing and in finding ways of how we can assist in one way or the other. That's fellowship. Two of the greatest evidence that we're glorifying God, I'll just give you this, love is the badge of discipleship. How shall men know that ye are my disciples? How? If ye have love one for another. And in John 17, the other badge of discipleship, Jesus says, how will the world follow or believe unless there's unity? Two of the greatest badges of Christian discipleship is love and unity in the Church of Jesus Christ. When those two things are broken, it brings more dishonor to the name of the Lord in that community than any other thing that I know. You know why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what Jesus taught. How shall men know that ye are my disciples? If ye have love one for another. How shall they believe unless you be unified? Unity will produce belief by the ungodly. Two important things, beloved. In Romans 12 and in John 17, that it brought out superfluity. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the whole world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, 20. What a powerful verse. And every time I read that verse, I cringe. That's why we can't make unity. We are instructed to keep the unity of the body. Just keep it. That the whole world may believe that thou hast sent me. Well, let me just finish up with our relationship to our enemies. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them, do rejoice and weep with them that weep. But boy, you're talking about a relationship to the world. It's very difficult to bless or to really bless and not to retaliate. Sometimes we have enemies that we have made, and there is a difference. We have to suffer. If we have made an enemy, and I have, and I believe you're honest and you will admit that there are times that you might make an enemy. You didn't mean to, but because we're of Adam's stock still and Adam's race and Adam's nature, and because we're still partakers of that awful evil nature, you can make an enemy. So you either try to reconcile, win that enemy back with love and kindness. Someone said the best way to kill your enemy is to kill him with kindness. Well, there's a thought in that. It takes time, but it'll work. Now, the other, it has to do with government, and that kind of goes into chapter 13, a very large portion of it, and you've been very patient, and you've listened real well. We'll go on to Christian maturity in Ephesians 4 and a few other verses, God willing, Thursday night. Talk about what it is not, and then what it is, all right?
Let's just bow for prayer.
Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you indeed for the household of faith. We thank you for every believer that's present and for those that are not. We commend them all to your care and pray, O God, that you just shower them with your blessing. Thank you for the encouragement we receive from thee day by day. Oh, for the hope of the believer. Thank you, too, that one day our service, our life down here will be over and we'll be with thee. We realize the awesomeness of standing before you at the judgment seat of Christ, where every man will be judged according to the things that he's done in his body, whether they be good works or unworthy works. Lord, just help us then to apply our hearts to this and do it for your glory, always for your glory. We know how tempting it is sometimes to do it in the energy of the flesh and only bring displeasure to yourself. Thank you for your word that guides, for the enlightenment, for the empowering of it. Thank you for the very torch that is set before us, for the sharpness of the word of God. Thank you for the power of the scripture that has the ability of cutting to the very quick of the conscience and to the innermost part of the heart itself. Oh, we thank you for this word. Even sometimes, though it may hurt, it will always heal. We pray, Father God, that you be with us. Again, remember, dear Brother Oswald, we pray that you will stay by him at a time like this, and members of the family, that they too shall be blessed. Thank you for Brother Lambert, and pray that you continue to be with him. And dear Sister Lillian, not well, oh God, garrison her mind and her heart. Continue to bless her. You know her throat problem. You're able to sustain her. Many of the little ones with this awful cough in the land, the flu that is raging, high fever, Lord, we commend them to thee and to the word of your grace. So many in the abacos that are not well, remember them in a special way, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name.